this couple of weeks in January, I want to encourage you and I want to ask you the question, what's on your horizon? What are you seeing on the horizon of your life in the start of 2018? Now, my experience of being on boats or being on ships has kind of been the Waverley going down the Clyde, the paddle steamer, or it's been a little trip over to Rothesay, the ferry from Dover to Calais and from Newcastle over to Holland. But in each time that I've gone on a boat, at some point I've been on a boat or a ship, I have gone to the bow of the boat. That's the front for those of you that aren't nautically kind of fashioned. That's the front of the boat. And I've loved being at that moment of standing there and looking and seeing, what can I see on the sea? I know some of you are more attuned to cruising than I am and going on cruises and like it. And I don't know if you, when you got on the boat, if you just kind of want to hunker down and get to the other side, or whether you're going for a meal, or whether you do like to be in that place of looking at the horizon and seeing what's out there. Is there a dolphin that's swimming, or is there a jellyfish or something else floating by? Or is there a boat that's going to be in the horizon? Is there an oil rig or something like that I'm going to be able to see? What is on the horizon? I've also a couple of times been at the tall ships racing, where these tall masted boats of yesterday are in the port, and been down at Greenock, I know they've been at Aberdeen and other places like that, and looking and seeing at the rigging, the masts that seem to go for miles and miles and miles up. And looking and seeing it up there where in olden times, one person would have had the joy, the privilege, the opportunity, that's right, Robin, to be up in the crow's nest. This little basket that seemed to be so high, almost the furthest point, it would be their job to look out over the horizon. Some say, what an easy job. Being at nothing to do all day, you know, they're not having to scrub the deck or deal with stuff beneath the deck or anything like that. All their job's to sit there and to look out. What could be easier? What could be worse than being up in the little boat when it's going like that and backwards and forwards, you know, and if anything happened? Because they weren't aware, they didn't catch it, and there would be a problem, there'd be difficulty, there'd be a captain to have to answer to. I want to ask you, what's on your horizon? What ship is on your horizon? Now, I'm going to offer a number of ships over these next few weeks that I believe, as a Christian, need to be part of your life, need to not just be on the horizon, but need to be part of your vision, that need to be consciously before you and actually built into the core identity of who you are and actually of what you're about. And, you know, that word that Winifred brought to us of the possibility of the plans and purposes of God, but will our name be written on there? Will our yes to God's plans be our experience? The first ship that I want to encourage you with is lordship. The first ship that I want to encourage you with, because I believe that for the Christian, coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ is actually, it's the flagship. You know, in every armada, every navy, there was one ship that was the admiral ship. Whether it was Victory for Nelson, or was it the Hind for Francis Drake, or you know, those are the ones I can remember out of British history. But it was that ship that would have led the fleet. That would have been key, because the orders would have come from there. The decisions would have been made on board that deck and would have been then cast out to other people and to other situations. And I want to suggest to you that the lordship of Jesus needs to be the flagship of our life. If we get the lordship thing right, then I want to tell you everything else falls into place and remains in place. But then, at the risk of mixing my metaphors, why shouldn't it? Because Jesus is the foundation, but also the capstone. As we move from a nautical term into a building terminology, of the foundation to build your life on, the immovable foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the capstone as well. That stone in buildings that would hold everything together, whether it's an old-fashioned bridge where it would have been knocked in, or somewhere like the Wallace Monument. You know, the Wallace Monument over in Stirling, it's up on the hill, and it's up and it's high, and you go up there, and it's this kind of like crown motif of the four size of it coming into the middle and then a central stone. And if you go up there, you can read the story of how there was one person who was nominated, short straw if you ask me, to knock away the last support to let the capstone drop into place. Not very good if they get it wrong, isn't it? Because if the capstone wasn't in place, everything else goes. Jesus is our foundation. He's our capstone. I want to suggest that the lordship of Jesus can be and should be and needs to be our flagship. But it only comes through revelation. It only comes through encountering the resurrected Jesus. You see, when in John chapter 20, when the disciples have gathered together, they've had this encounter where Jesus has come amongst them, and they're all there except Thomas. Like, Thomas, you need to come and see. And Thomas, known in Scripture as being the doubter, I think he's just the realist in many times. He says, unless I can see him, unless I can put my hands in the wounds, in his finger, in my fist, in his the wound in his side, I'm not going to believe it. But yet when he sees Jesus, his declaration is, my Lord and my God. He has a revelation of God's Son, risen from the dead, paid the price for our sin, and therefore he is Lord. When Paul gets knocked off his horse, or when he's Saul and he gets knocked off his horse, he's persecuting Christians left, right, and center. He's having them imprisoned. He's having them beaten. He presided over the stoning of Stephen in Jerusalem. And now he's carrying letters in his pouch and in his hand. And he's heading up towards Damascus. And he's going there to see if he can find any of these followers of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to imprison them. He's going to beat them and torture them. He's going to execute them. And he is knocked off his horse and has this vision, this revelation of Jesus, and he calls him Lord. The first words coming out of his mouth is that he calls him Lord. And so beyond that is, and Peter then in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, when he stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, this man that denied Jesus, this man that put on the vanishing cream and removed himself when Jesus was on trial. This man who laid everything that was dear to him aside, but in the moment he felt he had failed Jesus. Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, reinstates him. And isn't that good news for all of us who have failed Jesus at some time? And yet when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, when he's been obedient, he's waited with the others in Jerusalem for the gift that Jesus and the Father had promised, being filled with the Holy Spirit. They've spilled out onto the streets, praising God in these unlent languages, these heavenly tongues. And he stands before the people of Jerusalem, and he preaches this awesome Holy Spirit-inspired sermon and word. And in the middle of it, he turns to them and said, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and God. They have this understanding, this experience that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Many an evangelist has preached that. But that's only half the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life. But that's only two-thirds of the verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our... Come on, church. I know it's the first Sunday. I've been hanging about here long enough. You should know that when I leave a pause, I'm looking for you to fill it in with vigor, life, and gusto. Shall we try it again from the top? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man, that felt like a Bruce Forsyth kind of nice to see you. Christ Jesus, our Lord. A couple of pages on in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want to tell you, if you want to be saved, there needs to be a confession that Jesus is Lord. Is he? Is he? Are you living under that lordship? Is this flagship policy of the kingdom of heaven the mandate that is over your life? I want to challenge you in that. I want to challenge my life as we're stepping into a new year. Because if we get this right, church, everything else will fall into place. Now, I don't mean it's going to be really, really easy, because our Christian walk isn't called to be easy. It's called to be close to Him, which makes it all right. It calls to be looking to the big picture and looking to eternity, which is some of the worship this morning was looking unto Jesus, looking unto eternity, looking unto the kingdom that is coming, but also the coming of the King. But it means it's all right because He's with us. But my question that I want us to think about and really kind of wrestle with for a little bit this morning before we get to communion and celebrating His lordship over our life is, how do we make the lordship of Christ a grace thing? You know, the moment that we actually mention that word Lord, there is this reality of one who is bigger, one who is greater, one who is stronger, one who we need to bow our knee to. But how do we make that not just out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love? Because we're not called to operate under law, we're called to operate out of grace. So how do we make it not, oh, I suppose we better do that, to something that we want to do? I'm sure that it comes to that encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Because I'm sure that for Thomas, I'm sure that for Saul and to Paul, I'm sure that for Peter and so many other people, that the difference was this Jesus who was dead is alive. He's conquered sin. He truly is God. He has beaten the last foe in that He beat death. And the fact that He is raised from the dead means that His sacrifice is acceptable in the eyes of the Heavenly Father, which means sin has been atoned for. The wrong that was mine that put me in a place of judgment before God, that wrong has been righted. And not by me, by Him. And we have that revelation, and that makes a difference. I want to invite you to come to the place of the cross. Now, I know He's not on the cross, but I want you to come in your mind's eye to that place of Him dying in your place, Him becoming the bearer of sin. I want you to take you to the place of the tomb as those disciples ran, not really sure what was happening, but knowing that Jesus wasn't there anymore. Why? Because the tomb is unoccupied. But I want to take you to that vision of heaven, of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in all of His majesty. A completed work sat there. The beloved Son risen from the dead, those wounds and those scars that are on His hand that speak of His sacrifice, but also speak of our sonship and daughters, the things of God. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in all our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. See, when we declare that Jesus is Lord, it's a declaration of both trust in God, but treason before man. Case of regency or rebellion. See, the name of God in the Old Testament of Yahweh was thought too holy to declare by Jews. Therefore, their pronounced title for the Almighty was Adonai. That word that meant either the name or my Lord comes from a Hebrew root word of Adon, which means one possessed of absolute control. He's not just the Lord, He is my Lord, though. That changes it completely. It's not just a general sense, it's a personal. It's specific to me of Him owning your name, but also you owning His name. Means that He is not just the rescuer, but He is also royalty. Means He's not just the Savior, but it demands our surrender. That He is the Lord. That He identifies Himself and that He is truly and fully God, but He is my God. He is my Lord. Can you say that? Are you saying that over your life and over every area of your life as we step into this new year? Are you willing to submit and do that out of a sense of love, out of his sacrifice, out of that sense of the Father inviting you to be a son of his, to be adopted into that family. And we know that Paul spoke lots about that in his teaching, especially in Romans chapter 8, if you want to think about that later on, to think about the Spirit's sustaining you. Holy Spirit comes, heaven poured into your heart so that you can make it, so that you don't need to try and struggle with your best efforts to try and please God. But the Lordship of Jesus can be your experience in the here and now. And what it takes then is a loving surrender. Not because like one side who has beaten the other side and therefore by default you have to surrender. I don't know if you watch any of these old World War II history documentaries and different cities being liberated and different troops then having to surrender because they've been overrun. But there's a willingness, there's a voluntary, it's a love thing. It's not a duty, it's a devotion to sacrifice and surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. It's a trust, because you're putting your trust in God, but it was also treason. You see, to declare Jesus as Lord went against Rome, where the declaration would have meant Kaiser, Curios, Caesar, is Lord, because Caesar thought himself as being somebody who was divine. John and I were talking about that just before Christmas, but it came to my mind again. And that kurios, come that Greek word that would have meant master or supreme lord. It was attributed to Caesar. There was a bishop called Polycarp in, I think, AD 86. Who was brought before the authorities and said, if you will bow your knee and you will proclaim Caesar, Kyrios, or Kaiser, Curios, Caesar is Lord, then we'll let you go free. And he said, how can I? How can I when I've loved my Lord this long and he's loved me this long? And he was led away and he was executed. It was a thing of treason to proclaim the name of Jesus. We proclaim the name of Jesus and can say Jesus is Lord that can trip off our tongues so easily, but we forget the price that has been paid by Jesus. We forget the price that has been paid by others. And we need to remember the power that is in that declaration of saying Jesus is my Lord. That he becomes our everything. What does it mean for us if we declare Jesus is Lord? Well, it means that we recognize that he is truly God. Connected to the Father, of the same nature, of the same substance. It means that he is the Father's authority, which he gives to you and to me. When we speak in the name of Jesus, we confess his lordship over our life. There is an authority that comes, that is passed on to us. That lordship is personal and is about something that for us must be daily, must be declared. But it must be devotion from the heart and not just out of that sense of duty. It means that he comes first in our lives. It means his lordship determines how we do life. We have so many people and so many things in so many ways telling us how and what we should be doing for doing life. But we need to be looking and saying, Lord, what does your word say? Lord, what is your Holy Spirit teaching me? In the way that I need to be. How can I be in the world but not of the world? Don't worry, they'll sort the camera. Eyes on me, please. This is good stuff. Maybe some of it I'll let you determine. How do we be in the world but not of the world? How do we submit when there is that wrestling match where our flesh and the world wants us to go this way, but we know that being under the lordship of Christ means that we need to go this way? Means that we don't say that thing, means that we don't go to that place, means that we don't engage in that habit, because it's not going to be honoring to the lordship in the name of Jesus. How do we do it? Well, part of it is through serving others. Part of it is having a heart for God, but a heart for others. Part of it is saying, Lord, I want to passionately pursue you. Lord, you are my everything. Having that encounter with Jesus that would let, you know, Thomas no longer doubt but believe. It would let Saul no longer be wanting to persecute Christians but willing to become the persecuted because of Christ. They were willing to let the man who had denied Jesus three times and had gone back to his old ways and his old living to be able to stand up before a crowd and say, you crucified Jesus, but repent and be baptized, every single one of you, that you would be able to be part of the family of God. There is something about the resurrection of Jesus, something about the preciousness of his blood that makes all the difference in our ability to stand and live and proclaim Jesus as Lord. But his lordship doesn't mean I lord it over others. See, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, in those moments where he talks about treasures in jars of clay. And in the middle of that passage, he says there in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Because he is Lord, I serve you. You know, the lordship rearranges the pecking order of our life and of the priorities of our life. He comes first. And actually, Paul says then others come before us and our desires. And what it's not just that we shuffle down from number one to number two in the priorities of our life, but actually because he is Lord, I become your servant. And you become my servant. Not so we're giving it, I want my coffee on my desk at X o'clock, and I don't want it stirred clockwise, I want it stirred anti-clockwise, and I need so many granules in because, you know, it's cheap coffee. I want it frothed in this kind of way and stuff like that. It's not about having lordship over somebody, it's actually about serving a heart that just wants the best for that person, that wants to help them be introduced to Jesus, that wants in our life to, as much as possible, to be able to act and behave as though Jesus was in the room. Not because he's watching, but some kind of divine binocular-wielding deity from afar wouldn't say, aha, you're out of line. But because we love him so much that all we want to do is bring a smile to his face. All we want to do is introduce others to God's way, the best way, the abundant life way of doing life. The only way to get into heaven. Because he is Lord, I serve you. What message does our life demonstrate right now? How do we facilitate his lordship in our life and in our actions and our deeds? I want to tell you that's a good question to write down and to ponder and ask ourselves at the start of a new year. Does the message of our life demonstrate and facilitate his lordship? What difference does his deity make in your daily? Because he is Lord, what does that mean for your everyday life? What does that mean for your interaction with people? What does that mean for your thinking about yourself and about other people? What does that mean about what comes out your mouth, what your hands do, where your feet go, and what you listen to and what you take on board and how you be? What difference is he going to make? What does this devotion look like both inwardly and outwardly? Remember, it's about his lordship is about our surrender and also our service. How does that dominate how we're going to see life and do life? How do I steward his authority? How do I steward myself? Welcoming his grace, enabling me to overcome daily the challenges and the obstacles that world and my flesh want to put in front of me, but yet God wants me to overcome to become closer to him. Overcoming the sin in the world that presents itself at is almost like a tidal wave through every kind of means possible that's in our world and in our society. How do we bring the lordship of Jesus, and how do we stand for Jesus, and how do we bring the kingdom in those moments? How do we bring the lordship and how do we steward his authority over spiritual forces that bring freedom and the freedom of Jesus to others? To ponder those things. To ask of the Lord those moments and what that means for me, what that means for you. And then bring, I'd be really interested to hear what you feel God's saying to you on some of those issues in your life. Maybe we can learn together as church in those moments. Email me in, gordon@edinburghelam.com. This is what, you know, lordship is meaning for me in those kind of questions. He was Lord on the first day, but is he still Lord today? If you have a real salvation experience of King Jesus, then you know, he is most definitely Lord. He's not just Savior, he is Lord. He is number one, boss, Lord of everything. But is he still Lord today? Because it's easy for old thinking, old habits, old patterns just to begin to creep back in. Almost like a ninja, stealth mode, creeping back in unexpectedly. And then tapping you in the shoulder when you're not expecting it, and bang, there you go. Ensnared by an old pattern of thinking, an old habit, an old way of doing things. He was Lord on the first day, but is he still Lord today? Now, we know that ultimately Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, as Paul writes and declares that anthem, that hymn of praise, of saying that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is, to the glory of God the Father. It is the ultimate declaration that will be made by every tongue. I praise God that it's it is made voluntarily out of my lips, voluntarily out of our lips. I don't want folks out of regret to have to bow their knee and say, do you know what? He was Lord after all, but it's too late now. Now is the time, the day of salvation, to put your trust in the Lordship of Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus is the ultimate battle standard in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. At the end of days is the rider on the white horse who comes out heading the armies of heaven. He has on his written on his robe and written on his thigh that he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of, which means he's greater than every other Lord, little L, and every other thing that might want to come against. It was another declaration of his sovereignty and of the supreme power and strength that he had, that he truly was and has defeated every single enemy. God gives his grace to believe. God gives his grace to live. God gives his grace to choose and to lovingly follow him. But are you and will you? Are you and will you in this next year? And that question, he was Lord on the first day, but is he still Lord today? Well, here's just one or two little ways from two Bible verses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7 that might help us maybe kind of take a wee assessment, a little stock check or audit of our life to help that is declaring the Lordship and making sure that he truly and fully is Lord of his of our lives. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Six things, just headlines for you to jot down or to check back on the live stream as it's on the website. You can maybe check back and listen to it during the week or over the next couple of weeks and consider and ponder these things to see where he is in the Lordship stakes of heaven for your life. First thing is, are you continuing to live with him as your Lord? It says, continue in him. Now, we know that in him, or in Christ, was Paul's favorite phrase to denote his relationship with Jesus, where it was as though the skin of the Lord was unzipped and he was fully immersed and inside it, in the same way that his skin was almost fully zipped and that the Lord was inside him. Was his ultimate goal to be in Christ, but for Christ to be in him? Are you continuing in him? Is it your goal to have Christ in you and for you to be in Christ? Praise God that for many of us in this place, it will be, but are you continue to live in him? Number two, is he your root? Is he your root. Because it says, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Is he your anchor point and is he your source of nourishment? Is he your go-to? Is he your first thing? Is he your anything? Is he your everything in life? When you're not sure what's happening in life, are you confident because you're continuing? Because you're rooted? In the secret place, are you receiving nourishment from his word? When you're facing that thing, whether it's a person, a situation, opposition, whatever it may be, you fill it in, but do you go to him? Do you bury down deep in the hidden place like a root looking and seeking nourishment from the word of God, from the things of God, from the spirit of God, from the worship of God, from the people of God? Are you rooted? Are you growing? Can you measure from 2017 going into 2018? Have you grown in God? If you're rooted, you will. If you're like, I'm not so sure, Gordon. But let me encourage you to examine the root. What have you built your life with? Is it in him is the third thing. To ask yourself very honestly, what am I building with and what am I building in my life? Am I building the things of God? Am I building the things of myself? Am I building the things of other opinions and other culture other than the culture of the kingdom of God into my life? What am I building with? Remember, stubble and hay and wood will be burnt by fire in the day. Are we building with precious things, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Read it later. Number four, are you stronger in the faith now than at any time in your life? We are to be rooted, we are to be built up, we are to be strengthened in the faith. Have you worked out? Have you been to God's gym that is the work, you know, that is the word of God, that is exercising your faith, putting it into practice in the arena of the world that you live in? And I know it can be difficult, and I know it can be hard, and I know there's maybe not opportunities every day, but are you ready? Are you working out in the gym so that when when it comes to lifting something, you've got the muscle and the core strength to begin to do it? I know all the terminology. I'm just playing catch up with the physical. All right. But are we doing that spiritually, where we know all the terminology in here, but we're still playing catch up? Come on, church, let's take stock. Let's change some things at the start of this year. Let's say, I'm not going to be happy with just head knowledge. I'm not going to be just happy with an experience that's now in my history that used to be my today, of how God did stuff back in the past. What I'm looking for is the experience, the encounter, the exploits from his word, from the Holy Spirit into my heart, but in the here and now. Because we're bringing the kingdom of God to the city and beyond. His kingdom has come, his kingdom is coming, his kingdom is advancing through you and through me. So are you stronger in faith now than any other time in your life? If not, need to get back and start working out, getting into the word and providing opportunities for you to step out in faith and to stretch your faith muscle in God. Number five, who's modeling faith to you? Both devotion and discipleship. And how are they modeling faith? And who are you modeling faith to? You know, our discipleship should be almost like three stages, with you in the middle, somebody that's discipling you, and that you discipling somebody else. Who are you speaking into? It doesn't necessarily have to be a conscious, oh, now it's discipleship time. Come and be my disciple, or come, I want to be discipled. But as we do life together, as church and as church family, who is speaking into your life? Who is modeling something of Jesus that you say, I need to get and spend time with them? Because they're doing something that seems to be attracting the presence of God. I need to find out what they're doing in terms of their Bible reading, in terms of their prayer life, in terms of their sharing of faith and all those kind of things like that. And also, oh, there's somebody I might want to be able to share of my experience. I want to be able to encourage them. I want to help them not make some of the mistakes that I've made in my past so that they can grow in the things of God. Who is modeling faith to you, and who are you modeling it to? You see, we're to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And number six, Are you overflowing with thankfulness? Smiley face now, church, I'm nearly done. I didn't ask what you're thankful for. But let me ask you, does joy, gratitude, Bill, I don't know what you said, but I could hear something, don't repeat it. The joy, gratitude, and praise dominate your life and character? Or will you allow joy, gratitude, and praise overflowing with thankfulness to dominate your character in this year? They're the kind of people that folks want to be with. When they smile in hardship. When they can be grateful when they've got nothing. They're the kind of life messages that shout out to other people who struggle when they are not coping and not doing too well. And it's not saying, oh, it's all right when everything's going wrong. It's being honest, being real. It's not a plastic fake smile. It's on the face, on their face. But their joy is in Jesus. Which means they can endure to the end. Church, this morning there is an invitation to a fresh place of surrender. Fresh place of encounter. Of heaven being opened over your life and the kingdom coming through your life. Where fresh passion for the Lord is birthed. Where following Him becomes that reality and overcoming is and will be your testimony in 2018. Will you join me in declaring Jesus' Lordship over your life in this first Sunday in 2018? Will you spiritually draw that line in the sand? Will you spiritually raise a flag and a banner that is over your life for the world to see that says, Jesus is my Lord? In a few moments, we're going to have communion together. As we do it, we declare that He is Savior and that He is our Lord. And I'm going to invite the servers to stand at the front this morning. I'm going to invite you to come forward. But also beside the servers are going to be some members of the prayer ministry team. And they're going to be willing to just pray for you in the name of Jesus. They're going to have a little bit of oil. Remember, it's an anointing service. We're inviting the empowerment of the Holy Spirit into our life. So again, I just want to say there's nothing spooky or magical about the oil. It's just a symbol to aid us in our faith. It says, Lord, as the oil comes on me, and goes a little bit maybe on my forehead, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to be overflowing in my life. And we're going to declare the Lordship of Jesus in this house and over this house as a message to the world, as a message to your friends, your family, your work colleagues, as a message to the community of Morningside in the city of Edinburgh. It says, over Edinburgh, Elam, we confess the Lordship of Jesus. But over your life, we confess the Lordship of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Luke, worship guys, do you want to come back?